Could you find 1 John chapter 5 in your Bibles? 1 John chapter 5. Our text for today will be verses 6 through 12. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. And if you're able to stand, I'd ask you to stand with me while I read these words of God in our hearing. And we honor Him by listening to Him. What a great privilege it is to have God speak to us and have the grace to listen to Him. This is what God has to say. Verse 6, reading from the ESV, it says, "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He has borne concerning His Son. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Verse 12, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Amen. And Father, help us now to understand clearly what You are saying. Help us to understand the meaning of what You're saying and how it applies to us today. And then, Father, we ask You for grace to order our lives according to Your will, way, and word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is the testimony of God. The testimony of God. You may remember, as we looked at verses 1 through 5, we were taught in verses 1 through 5 that believers overcome the world. We saw that the world is an evil system of ideas and values and attitudes that are opposed to God. But God says the believer overcomes that system. And we saw that we overcome the world, first of all, because we have been born again. And there is no victory if you have not been born again. Regardless of the level of success you have in this life, there is no victory, there is no overcoming if you have not been born again. We have the victory, secondly, because of our faith. And likewise, you can't be born again unless God gives you that grace and that gift. Likewise, you can't have faith, not this faith, unless God gives it to you. Gift is a faith. Faith is a gift from God, just as salvation is a gift from God. And then, lastly, we learned that our victory comes in the person of Jesus Christ Himself. We don't worship a principle. We don't worship a theory. We don't worship an ideal. We don't worship a person who did great things and now is dead forevermore. We don't worship a building or artifacts. We don't worship statues. We worship the living God. Our victory is in the person of Jesus who lives. Lives. We have a real relationship with a living God. Personal living God. He knows us and we know him. Isn't that wonderful? There's no secret codes. It's not a secret society and you got to sneak your way in. No, no. Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. You want to know how to get in? I'm it. Our victory is in the person. Hallelujah. Today, we're going to consider why we got such confidence in this Jesus. You realize that as a Christian, you are willing to sacrifice all for Christ. You may not know it now. The people that we read about in the scriptures, they didn't know how much they would sacrifice. They just knew they loved God. But when the challenge came, they obeyed God. When Job didn't know when God was up in heaven bragging on him. Job didn't know he's going to have to give up all his possessions and his children and his health. He didn't know that. But he did it. Why? God knew what was in him. God knows us better than we know ourselves. That's right. That's the reason you trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your reasoning and trying to figure out how you used to be and where your weaknesses are. God knows all that. He knows all your weaknesses. But he's got plans for you if you're his child. So, today we're going to look at why we got this great confidence, all right? Why do we have such great confidence in the testimony of God concerning Jesus? We never saw him, not with our natural eyes. You realize that? We believe in a God that we never saw with our natural eyes. We never touched him. We never heard him speak with our natural ears, but he's just as real in our lives today. This is tremendous. Why do we have such great confidence? Well, we want to look at then why God's testimony is true. That's the reason. One of the fundamental reasons that we trust God is because God is true. He is true. And his testimony is true. As we begin, I need to kind of establish the clarity of some terms, okay? This text that we're going to talk about today begins with a defense of the water and the blood. And John says that the water and the blood have something significant to say about Jesus, right? And so unless we know what he's talking about, We don't see the testimony that comes from the water and the blood. And a lot of good Christian brothers and sisters have attempted to interpret what the water and the blood mean. And I'm going to let you know where I come down on the interpretation. Some good believers and good theologians have concluded that the water and the blood really are the two ordinances in the church. Water being baptism and blood being the Lord's Supper. That's a good argument. I won't take you through the whole litany. I'll just tell you where I have come down. Here's what we have to do. We have to determine what the meaning of the water and the blood may be as real, significant experiences in the life of Jesus, because these experiences spoke to the people in the first century. That's what he says. The people that he wrote to knew what the water and the blood meant. Right? Otherwise, it'd make no sense for him to say the water and the blood is what's speaking to you. So you and I then have to think, we have to vicariously put ourselves in a position of these first century saints about what would I understand clearly that water and blood meant. Now, as you trace the references of water, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old, water over and over refers to baptism. And the Old Testament would call it cleansing. And so I come down with, and I imagine the majority of commentators would agree that water stands for baptism. Okay? And so I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this testimony. Water in the Gospel of John and in a text that we're looking at is making reference to baptism. Now the blood, I hope you can track this now, as we look at, that's one significant event in the life of Christ, right? Baptism. Just keep that in mind as we go further. The other, significant, there's obviously a number of significant events. But the other significant event, then, if you look at the life of Christ, would be blood, meaning his death. Right? And so, as we look at this text, I want you to keep this in mind. When we speak of water and blood, we're speaking of baptism, the baptism and the death of Jesus Christ. Right? So, let's begin. John says that there is a testimony that the water and the blood give. The testimony given is to help us, is to help establish our faith. Water, then, or baptism, signifies the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Right? Water then would indicate the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where the Father audibly and vocally confirmed that Jesus was who he said he was. And the Holy Spirit descended visibly on him, enduing him with power for ministry. Let's look at it together, because some of you may have not seen this before. Matthew chapter 3, at the baptism of Christ, we have a very significant testimony from God. Matthew chapter 3, and that last paragraph beginning at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. Verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, verse 17, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Here we have the testimony of God about his Son at the baptism. At the water, God gave testimony. At the water. Now, this is pretty interesting. Now, as you read, can you go back to 1 John? As you read 1 John, it appears that there wasn't really any disagreement about that. Look at verse 1 John 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Now notice the next phrase, not by the water only. So apparently the false teachers didn't really have any problem with that, that Jesus was God at the baptism. God, he was given divine power at the baptism. And you notice that John is contending for the faith now. He's trying to help this little church who is being so influenced by false teachers. And so he says that you're right in that he is God at his baptism. But he's saying he not only was God at his baptism. You got it? It's not just the water, but what? It's the water and the blood. You getting it? And so that's the reason he would say it's not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. He was God then, but the blood signifies the end of Jesus' ministry. Now, here's the problem for false teachers. False teachers cannot reconcile how Jesus can be God and die. If you think that was just a problem for the first century, I want to give you a quote from one of the more prominent preachers today. And I could have quoted lots of them and some seminaries. But I just give you one example. The great Reverend Dr. Creflo Dollar. Creflo Dollar says this, and I quote, "How many of you know that the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers?" Then he says, "And yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat." Now, if you're thinking, you ought to see right away there's a problem here. This man is bringing a serious accusation. Right? He says the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers. But Jesus went to sleep. He got tired and went to sleep, which means what? This is not a trivial thing. This is not a trivial thing. Creflo Dollar has a church of 24,000 members. And that's what they're being taught. You know what he says to his church? "Don't call me a false prophet. I'm just reading the Bible." Well, they may not call him a false prophet, but I will, because he's not telling the truth about Jesus. Jesus says anyone that does not tell the truth about him is what? A false prophet. Amen. This is just as serious a problem today as it was then. I'm pointing this out to you for you not to think that this was just a first century problem. Preachers and teachers today still have a problem with how Jesus can be God and man. He can be one or the other. Or maybe he can be 75% and 25%. Or maybe 50-50. I hope none of y'all think that way. I hope none of y'all think Jesus was 50% God and 50% man. He's 100%. There's none like him. Can't apply mathematics to Jesus. John says the Christ who began his ministry with baptism, the Christ who preached, the Christ who taught, and the Christ who worked mighty miracles is the same Christ who died on the cross. Amen. He's the same God-man. What's your problem, Brother Willie? Here it is, if you hadn't gotten it by now. Jesus is the same from beginning to end. You see, that was a false teaching that the Spirit of God came upon him and Jesus became God at his baptism, but he left him. The only way he could die. You were wrong. Don't you listen to that. Why? What's the point, Brother Willie? Here it is. Jesus, at his birth, took on human nature. Now stay with me. At his birth, he took on human nature. And at his death, he took on our sins. But he never lost an ounce of divinity. That's the problem for false teachers. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. Why is that so important, Brother Willie? If you don't have this, you don't have the gospel. You don't have a Jesus that can save you. Amen. He has to be the Lamb of God when he dies. Because the Bible says the Lamb of God is the one that took away the sins of the world. This is for real. And I'm telling you, this is being preached today. Seminaries are teaching this today. Seminaries are turning our preachers into the vineyard who are taking this heresy today and building gigantic churches. With television programs and radio programs and writing books. This letter is written as a defense. I have to preach from the spirit of the letter. You understand? It was written as a defense. I have to defend the faith too. And I hope that you will understand you need to do it too. This is not just a preacher's job. You have to contend for the faith too. You have to be able to talk to some of your friends. We just met one, Alma and I just met one 2 weeks ago. The nicest man. He found out we were Christians and he started bragging about how he went to Benny Hinn's church and how he loved this and that. And John Hagee and my heart just sunk. If this is not true, we have no gospel and we have no redemption. Jesus is the same from beginning to end in his earthly ministry. He's the same yesterday, today, what? And forever. That's the testimony of the water and the blood. Now, you got to stay with me now. Stay with me. So that's the first testimony. Second testimony, John says it's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 6 again. So we've got the testimony of the water and the blood, saying that Jesus was God at the beginning and the end of his ministry. The testimony of the Holy Spirit, he says this, and the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit works in the hearts and the minds of people. The Holy Spirit convicts, right? The Holy Spirit teaches. He confirms from within. And the Holy Spirit bears witness from within people. He is always revealing the truth about Christ. And he always glorifies him. Turn to John. Hold your place there and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. And verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, Christ speaking. The Holy Spirit will bear witness about Christ. Go right down into chapter 16 and look at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And then look at verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is the one revealing Christ. He's the one making it known to us in our hearts, inwardly, that this is true. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of the Father. This is him. You don't need to look any further. You don't need to wait anymore. The Holy Spirit confirms that from within. He is, this verse says, the Spirit of truth, and therefore he's a trustworthy witness. We can trust him because he only tells the truth. All right? Now you need to stay with me. What have we seen so far? We got the testimony of the water and the blood, and we got the testimony of the Holy Spirit. You got this? The testimony of the water and the blood that testifies that Jesus is who he says he is. You got the testimony of the Holy Spirit that testifies Jesus who says he is. Look at this. Two testimonies, three witnesses. Get this? Testimony of the water and the Spirit, the water and the blood, and the testimony of the Spirit. But we got three witnesses bearing testimony, right? The water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit. This is important. Two testimonies, three witnesses. Look at this. The water and the blood bears witness outwardly and visibly. You could see what was going on at the baptism. You could see what was going on at the crucifixion. But the Holy Spirit bears testimony inwardly and invisibly. You can't see what's going on then. You only see the result of it. Jesus said he's like the wind. He goes, he blows wherever he wants to. But you so see the result when he's been there. And so you got this outward testimony and you got this inward testimony. God doesn't leave anything undone. He makes sure that if he's going to convince you, you get convinced through and through. Right? So you got these two testimonies, and one, the water. This is wonderful when God starts showing you things. You got the water and the blood is historical, right? It's historical and it's objective. You can see it and hear it, and it's objective. We got facts of what eyewitnesses who say these things are true. I saw him, I ate with him, this is objective truth. But now the Spirit gives you truth that's experimental. It says, how do you know this is true, Gene? Because I've been convinced in my heart. It's experimental. It's subjective. It's personal. That's the reason you can't be saved by your parents' faith. You can't be saved by your parents' experience. They can talk to you about their experience, but the inward witness is personal. And that's the reason a Creflo Dollar will never change your mind. You may get you to kind of thinking a little bit, but you got a witness inside that said, whoa, hold up. I was with you there for a while. But Creflo, you have gone too far. How did you get that? You got the Spirit inside said, hold up, Willie. What are you doing? That's right. He constrained. He had to handle us like a... You know, the Bible says some folk you have to handle them like mules and horses. But the Holy Spirit fortunately doesn't handle us like that. But then sometimes my head gets thick and he had to pull out the old razor strap, you know, and You get spanked a little bit, and you realize that I'm off course here. That's a good thing. For those whom the Lord loves, what?
Just
like you did for your children. One, because you hated them. What? Because you loved them. So, you see it? You got these two testimonies and these three witnesses. The thing is, I started thinking about this. This is wonderful. The thing is that these three witnesses, they bear witness to the eyes, to the ears, to the heart. Isn't that amazing? Remember how God said it in the 1 Corinthians things, that eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor entered into the heart of man. What great things God has done. But God's so good, he says, I'm going to let y'all see something. I'm going to let you see my Christ. I'm going to let you see my Messiah. I'm going to let you touch him. I'm going to let you eat with him. I'm going to let you laugh with him. I'm going to let you cry with him. And I'm going to let you hear him teach so you will know how to teach. I'm going to let you hear him pray. You know, that's one of the wonders of the gospel. The disciples heard Jesus pray, and then what did they say? Lord, teach us pray. God is good. And then in the heart, see, Peter denied him, but God met him in his heart. He went out and wept, but God knows where Peter is. God found him and worked in his heart, gave him repentance, and he says, Peter, when you have turned, go and strengthen your brothers. God works on the outside, and he works on the inside. Makes the testimony true. True. These three witnesses, all, even though these three witnesses are different, their testimonies all agree. They say the same thing about Jesus. And this is important. Three witnesses saying the same thing about Jesus. He is the Savior come from heaven. Now, John's, here's the way I put it. John basically says, God's testimony is true. I've said this to prove that to you. These testimonies that I've given you are true. This is undeniable truth. Undeniable, uncontestable facts. And that's the problem, is that false teachers know these are facts and they just can't reconcile it, so they come up with a false doctrine. It's like the Pharisees. We cannot deny what he's doing. So the best thing we can do is get him out of the way and kill him. These are undeniable truths, and so these testimonies are true. Now the last thing is that God's testimony is great. And we'll leave it there for today. Look at verse 9. God's testimony is great. If we receive the testimony of men. Now, that's not given as a doubtful statement to say that you may or may not receive the testimony of men. It's not, John isn't intended to introduce doubt. If you will, it's a conditional statement, right? Maybe the better way to say it is since we receive the testimony of men. Because we do. We listen to what people have to say, and we believe that some people are credible, right? That's his point. Since we receive the testimony of men, God required that reliable evidence in a controversial claim was to be established by two or three human witnesses. Some of you probably have heard, as we've read through the Old Testament, God required two or three witnesses when you had a controversy, particularly as it had to do with a person's character or something that they were being claimed, that you were claiming that they were doing was wrong. Flip back to Deuteronomy. Let me show it to you in the first place. Deuteronomy 19. Can you turn there? Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only the evidence of two or three witnesses shall, only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established. Go over to Matthew 18. This will be another familiar text that you've seen before. Matthew 18, verse 15. If a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But look at verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And then finally in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want you to see this truth is established in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, and in the New Testament letters. You got 1 Timothy 5? Excuse me. Yeah, 1 Timothy 5. Look at verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of what? Two or three witnesses. This was the method that God has set in place to establish a reliable claim, okay? We receive the witness, the testimony of two or three human witnesses. So John says, this is the truth. If two or three human witnesses agreed, then you must receive their testimony. You must accept it as true, okay? That's God's commandment to us. Now, then he argues, look at verse 9 again. Then he goes from human testimony to divine testimony, and this is where we'll end. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his son. Since the testimony of two or three human witnesses is reliable, God is saying to us, the testimony of two or three divine witnesses is even more reliable. If you believe two or three people, surely you will believe two or three witnesses sent from God as divine witnesses. So he's arguing from, if you will, the lesser to the greater. If you believe the lesser are true, certainly you believe that the greater are true. Now, here's what he says. The testimony of God is greater. Did you see that in verse 9? For the testimony of God is greater for this testimony of God, for the it is the testimony that he's borne concerning his son. What does that mean? The word literally means superior. God's testimony is superior to humanity. What God has to say about Jesus is greater than what you and I have to say. Greater how? Greater in importance, because obviously God knows more than you and me. Amen. And so what he has to say is greater in importance, but it's also greater in reliability. Whatever God says is true. We want that to be true of us, but is it always? That's sometimes even we got serious intentions. You don't know that you lied. You just told things as you saw it. Amen. And it still wasn't right. Right, married folks? You just said it the way you saw it, and you still wasn't right. Why is God's testimony more reliable? Well, Hebrews says it this way. It is impossible for God to lie. Isn't that amazing? Did you hear that? It is impossible for God to lie. My, isn't that wonderful? That's why we can trust him. If he lied, he'd deny himself. If God told one lie, he'd no longer be God. Think of that. That's why we can trust him. God himself has brought the testimony and divine witnesses. Why would God then bring this testimony about Christ himself? It's because Christ himself is so important. He brought the testimony because of the God-man. He brought it because of the value of Christ himself. He brought it because of the value of his name. It's that, Philippians says it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow. At his name, every knee will bow. That is of things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. It's at his, because his name is so great, God said, I will bring the testimony myself. Not only that, it's because of who he is. You hear what Bethany said? Because of who you are. Because of who God is the reason that God said, I'll bring the testimony. Who is he? Who is Jesus? Jesus is the great I am. He says, I am the light of the world. I'm the door to the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. That's what he said. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. I am he who was dead, but I'm alive now forevermore. I got the keys to death and Hades. Yes, I am. He's the great I am. I am, and there's none like me. Because he's so great, God has brought this testimony himself. Jesus says, I am the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because of who Christ is, for by him all things were created, and in him all things hold together. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus is holding everything together. He made it, and he's holding it together. That's the reason he can't be the Jesus that Kenneth Copeland talks about. Kenneth Copeland said, Jesus is a little six-foot man, his arm spans. How does he know? Has he got this arm span that's this long, and his fingers are this... What kind of foolishness is that? How do you know, Kenneth Copeland, how tall Jesus is? Why people listen to this? And you just like him, you little God. You know, brothers and sisters, we got to get past all this foolishness. Jesus is God alone. There's none like him. None like him. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the God-man forever and ever and ever. So then, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's John's case for Christ, and that's my case for Christ. I hold before you today the testimony of God, the testimony of God himself. God says that Jesus is the unique Son of God that has come from heaven into this world to save sinners. There is no other Savior. There has never been and there never will be another like Jesus, because there's none like him in heaven above or on the earth below. Never, never, never let your faith in Jesus be shaken by any false teacher or false preacher. Never let your faith be shaken by the author of some best-selling book. Never let your faith be shaken by someone who has this wonderful TV series or radio program. Never let your faith be shaken if anyone is attacking your Christ. No! No! Regardless of how persuasive they are. Regardless of... And if you find yourself in a church... If you've got friends or family in a church where this doctrine you cannot build a life on this kind of flawed doctrine. Plead with them. plead with him. Plead with him to get out. God has spoken the truth about Jesus to you and me. And what? Why should that be enough? That should settle it. You and I should not need anything more. Amen. If God has spoken this truth about his Son, that should be enough for you and me forever and ever. Amen. If you are not a Christian, I hold before you the truth about Jesus today also. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. My friend, if you're not a Christian, there's no other way to know God except through Jesus. You cannot know the Father unless you know the Son. You must come to Jesus. You must come to him to be saved. You must come through him to be saved. There is no other way. And I would invite you today to hear him. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus call you. He calls to you to come to him. He calls to you not to come to the preacher, not to come to the deacons, not to come to the church. Come to him. He calls on you to come to him. For salvation is in him. This is the one I've been talking about. These teachers and false preachers that I'm talking about, they are not presenting the true Jesus. That's the reason that the ones who are living, believing, are not being saved. My friend, listen to me. This is the real Jesus. This is the true Jesus. He's the one who made you. He's the one who formed you in your mother's womb. He's the one who holds your lungs together and your heart together. He's the one that gives you a mind. He's the one that allows you to hear him speak to you today. And he's calling you. He's calling you. Come to him. Come to him. Father, have mercy today, please. And Father, forgive me if I've erred in any way. Have mercy on my soul. But Lord, I ask you to exalt the name of your Son. I pray that Jesus would be exalted above every false description of him. Pray that you would tear down, Lord, these ones who trample the very character of our Christ. Glorify him, Father. Glorify him in the earth. Thank you for having mercy on us. I ask you to save a soul today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow together briefly and think about these things.